besides Jerry and my coffee. All right, Job chapter 5. Now, much of what we have been talking about introduction is going to start playing out, where we talk about maybe dual and even triple applications. We're going to see some things tonight. Remember, what are some of the words that apply to the righteous? Okay, innocent, afflicted, poor, oppressed. What are some things to deal with the Antichrist? Wicked, hypocrite, evildoer. No, just in the notes, Ray, not the rest of the Bible. All right, this is my kingdom. Don't bring other scriptures in like that. All right, so we're going to see some of that play out tonight, where those words are used, and they're going to give us pictures of what God's trying to teach us about all those different people and, of course, places. So, Job chapter 5, we are still in the middle of Eliphaz's reply. Job spoke in chapter 3 and started out by saying, I'm going to curse my day. Eliphaz in chapter 4 began his retort or rebuttal, and now he's going to continue here in chapter 5. Call now if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou return? And of course you look there in Job 15:5, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. So I don't know if Eliphaz is trying to say to Job, you haven't called out, and of course Bildad will accuse him of that in chapter 8 tonight. I don't know if he's saying you haven't called out or you called the wrong number. Hello? Oh, I'm sorry, wrong number. But he says, call, see if there's anybody that will answer thee. And which of the saints wilt thou turn? Well, put it this way. What do you think Job thinks about the body of Christ? Okay, just work with me. Forget the dispensations, all right? What do you think that Job thinks about the body of Christ coming to his aid? When Eliphaz says to Job, who are you going to turn to? He's thinking, if I remember correctly, my three friends showed up and it's gone swell. This has been tremendous. And so Eliphaz, who are you going to turn to? Well, who do we say people should turn to? To the Lord. Job has never turned his heart away from God. Matter of fact, he's pouring out his complaint to God. Verse 2, for wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. Is all of the Word of God truth?
Yes.
Is everything in here true? No. Was Job a foolish man?
No.
Obviously, he ran his businesses well, ran his family well. Was he a silly man? Did he get involved with folly or anything like that? No, there's no record of that. So as Eliphaz speaks here, we go, who is he talking to? You know? Who is he talking to? Well, he's talking to Job. But is what he said to Job true? No. All right. Is it true that wrath will kill a foolish man? What do we call it? We call it road rage. We call it domestic violence. We call it all those things. Will being silly slay you? And how about envy? Envy, the Bible says, is what? The rottenness of the bones. The rottenness. And for envy, the Pharisees sold Jesus Christ for, you know, to get rid of him. Envy will kill you. But it doesn't mean that it applied to Job. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. All right. Was Job, quote-unquote, well-established? Had his roots, had his trunk or his tree taken root? He was very, very, you know, prosperous. So who's he talking to? But suddenly I cursed his habitation. You know, I hate to say it, but verse 3 sounds a little bit like what we have going on in politics today. And I think they call it class envy. Class envy. In other words, it's very envious to attack the rich and say you ought to pay more taxes when the rich pay 97% of income tax already for the whole country. So how much more do we want to tax them? But you know why that ticket sells well today? Because it's called class envy. Now let me see. Who did away with classes? That's right, the communists. There was us and everybody else. There were classes within Russia. There are classes within China. It's the top dogs and then the peons. There's no middle class. So don't believe the stuff about sharing the wealth and you know, you ought to pay more because you're rich. You know what that is? That's envy. That is envy. That's class envy. Why, when someone takes root, why, when someone does well, would he curse his day? Because that's envy. And who did he just talk about envy, being envious? He's just as guilty here. Now, foolish taking root. Eliphaz is stabbing in the dark, but let's look down here at Psalms 52. Remember, what did I tell you, your two new favorite prophetical books in the Bible? Besides Job. No, because that was always everybody's favorite one. Well, maybe Daniel. Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms and Proverbs are going to be your two new favorite prophetical books. Great for comfort, but you're going to find out that God in those books has many, many layers too. Look at Psalms here, 52. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in wickedness. Now, personally, could that apply to someone? Okay, let's go back to our words. Okay, let's go back to the terms that describe the different people, like the Antichrist. Here he says in Job 5:3, he sees the foolish taking root. What does the Bible say? What is the Bible's definition for a fool? Does not believe in God. Okay? You say the devil believes in God and he trembles. If he, the devils believe in God and trembles. So if the devil really believed in God, like real faith, would he be going against him? Okay, so let's look at this. The tongue deviseth mischiefs. So we're going to look at another verse about this Antichrist tongue. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speak righteousness. You love devouring words. God shall destroy thee for how long? Forever. Does that sound, this can apply to a person, but does that sound like God to destroy someone forever and they don't have a chance to repent? Who will he destroy forever someday? The Antichrist, all right? He'd take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and what? Root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. And this man did not make God his strength. Then look at Proverbs 2. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. We're going to look at some verses later on that talks about the liken Satan to green, to grass, to a tree. And you're going to find out, well, we'll get there. But it's talking about the Antichrist. Look at the top of 50, Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day cometh that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither what? Root nor branch. And of course, Job 18, when we get there, we're going to see some more about that. So when he talks about these trees, remember, Psalms 1, a righteous man is likened to what? Psalms chapter 1, a tree planted by the rivers of water. Trees can represent people or they can represent kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, he was likened to what? This great green tree, this great spectacular tree. So we've got a picture here of something going on with the Antichrist. Verse 4, his children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate, neither is there any to deliver them. Now, personally speaking, he's saying to Job, your children are crushed in the gate. Is that a good thing to say to somebody who just lost their 10 kids in one accident? You know what I mean? So personally, we look at this and we go, why would he say that? Now, we know God rips on them all pretty good in chapter 42, but he's just very insensitive to what's going on in Job's life. Now, the crushed in the gate, very interesting story. in the book of Kings, if you remember, when Israel was going through a great time of famine, what will happen in tribulation? Great time of famine. Okay, that was a lead-in to an easy answer, so you got some extra points, and you guys all missed it. All right, so in the tribulation, there'll be a great time of famine. And during this period of Kings, you had those 10 lepers, remember? Somebody was camped outside the gates of Jerusalem, and everybody was holed up inside Jerusalem, and they were eating pigeon poop and donkey brains. Let me tell you, if that shows up on Chili's menu, I'm out of there, okay? So they're going through a very destitute period of time, and these 10 lepers say, what's the big deal? If we stay here, we're going to die. If we give ourselves over to the enemy, we're going to die. Let's die, okay? So they go out, and God had caused a noise of war, and the enemy had fled from the city because they thought they were being attacked from another direction. So these 10 lepers go out, and they find this bounty of food out there. And they're like, woo! You know, so they, you know, rolling and everything. And then they go, man, one of them gets a conscience and says, you know, this ain't right. We got family in there. We got friends inside the city that are starving to death. And we're out here with more food than we know what to do with. So they go and tell them. Well, meanwhile, the prophet had said that God would provide for Jerusalem and they would be delivered this time. And the king's right-hand man says, not till I see a loaf of bread for a penny and blah, blah, blah. And you know what happened? When the people in the city found out there was safe food outside the city, what happened to the king's right-hand man? He was trampled and crushed in the gate. Do you see how God takes these pictures and these stories and starts putting pieces of the puzzle together for us? So when he talks about his children being crushed in the gate, there will be a day when the Jews will rise from what they've been put through. And the second advent, they will crush the enemy and his children in the gate. Hallelujah. Verse 5, whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up the substance. Now, a couple applications here. You know, it looks like Eliphaz is talking about the people that came in and stole things from Job. Another slap in the face. But remember, who is hungry in the tribulation? The Jews, the righteous. They're hungry because they haven't taken what? The mark. They can't buy or sell. So they're scavenging for food. So they're going to find these stockpiles and come steal. A little covert action, a little spy. You know, can't wait to see that reality show. I'm glad I'll be watching it from up there. Verse 6, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. In other words, it just doesn't happen without reason. Come on, Job, this must have happened to you for a reason. It doesn't just spring out of the dust. You get the picture here, what he's saying? And then verse 7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Even as a lost boy, my mom knew that verse when she would talk to me and would say, you are born unto trouble, boy. All right? Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Bible says the righteous shall suffer persecution. The righteous shall suffer persecution. And many times we want to lead a life that is unscathed, that is unchallenged, and that may not always be a good testament to how we're living. But man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Verse 8, I would seek unto God. Unto God would I commit my cause. This is Eliphaz talking to who? The guy that's perfect, upright, eschews evil, and fears God. And he's telling him, I would seek unto God. Like Job had stopped seeking unto God. And it doesn't say that Job did. Which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. And your point is, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, and those which mourn may be exalted to safety. What is he saying to Job in verse 11?
from again.
What's he accusing Job of being in verse 11? No. Look what he's saying. Right. So, is Job set on high right now? So that means he's accusing Job of having pride. See? Who gets set on high? Those that are low. So, Job, you must have been cut down because you were proud. You were arrogant. So, it's another backhanded slap at Job. Now, let's turn off the personal application. Let's go to the doctrinal or prophetical. To set up on high those that be low. Okay? Who does God exalt, according to the book of James? The humble. Those that are low. Okay? And those which what? Blessed are those, you know, when Jesus goes through that and he talks about those that mourn, may be exalted to what? Does that make sense? You're at a funeral home and you're crying over the loss of a loved one or a friend, and someone walks in and says,
"Oh, don't worry. If you're mourning, God will exalt you to safety."
What?
You know, this isn't an Arab funeral where people are shooting the people carrying the casket. You know, I love those little YouTube videos, you know, went to a funeral and a war broke out. Okay.
Does that make sense? "Oh, Daryl, I'm really sorry to hear about your loss, but those that mourn will be exalted to safety." I'm not being attacked. You see what I'm saying? Those words don't fit unless you put them into a different category. And the prophetical category is the children of Israel were mourned. They've spent 7 years running, well, 3.5 years predominantly, the second half of the tribulation. They've spent 3.5 years running and hiding from the Antichrist. And God says, those that mourn, you will be exalted to safety. That's in our prophetical verse there. And it could be the rapture. I don't know if that's necessarily a picture of the rapture of the church, but there is a rapture in the tribulation, and it could be a reference to that. Those that are mourning, those that are low, you'll be set up on high, and you'll be exalted to safety. What a ride that's going to be. You know, you think about it, whatever you're doing, all of a sudden, phew, perfect body sitting up in heaven, Ray?
There's a verse in Daniel 4:27. It's the only verse in the Bible where the word tranquility means to be secure in the Lord. You might use that in place of it.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that was Nebuchadnezzar, if he would repent of his sins.
Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar.
Okay, verse 12. He disappointed the devices of the crafty. Now, outside of, you know, boondoggle and gluing popsicle sticks together, you know, when we talk about crafts in the Bible, we're not talking about that. But being crafty in the Bible does not have a good connotation. And he says he's going to disappoint the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. That's an attack on the Antichrist in the tribulation. God's going to do that to him. Does that apply to Job? Job, you're crafty. You've been swindling people when you sell your sheep and you steal cows and everything else at night when nobody's looking and change their... You see what he's saying? Why would he say to Job, "You're crafty"? Does that sound like a guy that fears God and eschews evil? No, there's another meaning. Now, 13 continues that thought. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the what? Froward is carried headlong. Is froward a good term? Okay. What is our admonition about being wise? Be very careful that we don't let it make us puffed up, right? He also says, 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of this world is what? Foolishness with God. So do you think the Antichrist will use godly wisdom? He's not going to use godly or biblical wisdom. He's going to use wisdom of the world. And God says, "I'm going to take you in your own craftiness." Now, we will see in this book, I will show you in the book of Job what the Antichrist is doing at the exact moment of the return of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to cut the tape off for those that don't come to class, and you won't get to hear it. So, there's always better. As Michelle found out, Michelle was trying to listen online while she was traveling. Because she's taking classes with me, and she knows what that means when you cut the tape off. And she got very frustrated. But it's worth the extra effort to get here. So I will show you what the Antichrist is doing at the moment that the Lord comes back. Verse 14. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. Okay. Darkness in the daytime. Darkness. Good or bad? In Scripture. Okay. Now, can you go back? Of course, no, we can't go back because this is the oldest book. Can we go forward and find something that is like this verse that happened in the Old Testament? Darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. Now remember, Job's the oldest book,
so I made a mistake by saying we go back and find something. So actually it would be forward of the book of Job, but did that verse happen anywhere? Jay?
Curse on Egypt.
Curse on Egypt. It was one of the plagues. The plagues are a picture of what? In the future tense?
Tribulation. Many of the plagues that happened to Egypt are going to come back for a second showing in the tribulation. Yes?
Yeah, that's true.
That's true. The earth was made dark then while he for 3 hours while he hung on the cross. But you look at this, and what I'm trying to get at is this is just like the Exodus. Remember when God smote them with darkness? And it was during the day and they couldn't see each other. It was that dark during the day. And of course, when he darkens the sun and the moon, do you think it's going to be a little dark? When he blocks out all the heavens on his return, it's going to be very dark. 15, but he saveth the... Okay, you see how our words are coming into play? They're going to be saved from what? The sword. The Antichrist is hunting them down, trying to kill them. From their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. Remember, Nimrod was a man of renown, a mighty man, you know, but not of valor. He was just a hunter. He was a hunter of people. I think he had a reality show called The Bounty Hunter. Now, what are the three things that they are going to be saved from in verse 15? Sword, their mouth, hand of the mighty. Go over to Daniel chapter 7. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names really, really do hurt me. And you're a fool if you don't think they do. You know? Unless you know Taekwondo, and then you just chop their head off. Run around in pajamas and kill anybody that mocks you out. It's going to be a pretty cool sport. I may get into it someday. Daniel chapter 7, it's the Old Testament. Last of the major prophets. All right, who would like to read verse 8 for me?
I will.
Okay.
7:8, Daniel, he considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great.
Okay. If the sons of God did not cause you some consternation, this whole idea about these spiritual beings that come down and cohabitate with, you know, humans, all right? How about the little horns and some grow up and some get wiped out and some have eyes and one's got a mouth? Now, Daniel will be offered in 2.5 years. So if you want to just hold that question till then, we will cover who all those horns are. But what is interesting about the horn, one of the horns, this little horn, this great horn, isn't it stupid to call somebody little big horn? What is he little or is he big? Did he have a little horn, big body? Did he have a big horn? But what is interesting about this horn mentioned at the end of the verse? You probably won't be able to read it here, so this is where you look down at the verse. There we go. Alright. What's that? What's this horn do?
Speaks.
It speaks. Look at verse 20. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that speaketh very great things, whose look was more stout than the others. Remember last week we looked at that stout lion? That's another reference to the Antichrist, the stout. This horn that speaks is the Antichrist. And with his mouth, of course, he's going to deny that there's a God. He is going to call for people to worship. So in verse 15 of Job here, when he talks about being protected from the sword, we understand that. Then we go, the mouth? The mouth? Because he is going to, remember, he's going to change laws and times, and he's going to come after the children of Israel. Look at verse 16. So the who? Okay, Job 5:16, we're back in Job. 4:16? No. So the poor hath what? An iniquity. Who's that? Antichrist. Stoppeth her mouth. Very interesting there, referred to in the female sense, that iniquity stoppeth her mouth. But that's those verses are referenced to Antichrist. 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Okay? Wait till Eliphaz gets sick. Can you imagine Job going to visit Eliphaz when he gets sick and not quote that verse to him? Now, is that, I mean, think about that. Saying that to Job. Come on, be happy. You know, he breaks out a little Jamaican music. Be happy, don't worry. I'll help you out, Eliphaz. Let me adjust your doctrine with a 2x4. Look at this context. Now, in the New Testament, we know that when we suffer persecutions, we should rejoice. Why? Because somebody saw Jesus Christ in us. Correct? But to go through the type of trials that Job is facing here and someone walk up and say, be happy. You know, be happy. You know? Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Good idea for us. And of course, that Paul uses this verse here in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, 5 and 11. 18, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. In 7 there shall no evil touch thee. So when we see the word 6, what do we think of? Okay? What is the number of man?
6.
Okay? And when God wants to reveal the mark, he says, think about the number of man, but 3 times over, 666. And when we see the number 7, what do we think about? Two things is three? What is three? No, 3 is completion, right? 7 is perfection. But then also 7 is also our tribulation setting. So let's read that paragraph there. 7 troubles listed in this text are all events that will take place during the time of the 7-year tribulation. The darkness and those things that we looked at. The sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence. The first hour match the 4 horsemen of Revelation, chapter 6, that are known as the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. It should be noted that the verses in Job mention the 6 troubles, yea, in 7. So the list can work 2 ways when comparing Revelation 6 with Job. And in this, a famine, death, war, sword, scourge of the tongue, destruction, and the beasts of the earth. Interesting. 7 different attacks, things that come out and are involved with the tribulation, those 7 things. 20, in famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. What does that have to do with Job? In this setting, sitting down with Job, what does that have to do with Job? God is using this guy, even in his arrogance, thinking that he's right with God, he's right with God and Job is not. God is using him to give us some prophecy. Famine, who's that going to be again? The Jews in the tribulation. And what's he going to do? He's going to redeem them from death. and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. See the tongue there again? Talking about that little horn that has a mouth that he speaks these great swelling words. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Now there's a great attitude going through the tribulation. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the who? Beasts of the earth. All right, we know we're going to see a shift here a little bit into giving us some prophecies about the millennium. But it's interesting that you're not going to be afraid of the beasts of the earth. Of course, the beast is the Antichrist. And God's design is that man and the animals would get together. But that kind of got ruined by a little thing called sin. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shalt sin no more. When is that going to happen? When will the lion lay down with the lamb? At the UN meetings? You know, is that Netanyahu and Ahmadinejad? Is that the two of them laying down and just having a little latte? Hey, I'll tell you what, I'll swap you two nukes for some falafel. You know what I mean? It ain't going to happen. So when will the lion lay down with the lamb? In the millennium. When will they be in safety? The millennium. And when will they visit their habitation and sin no more? The millennium. All right? And there's some interesting verses there on how God uses stones for a witness. Beasts of the field will be at peace with thee, and you will not sin. Verse 25. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. A couple things here. First of all, seed shall be great. What was Abraham promised?
Out of the land.
Not just the land, but talking about his seed. Okay, like the stars of the heaven, the sand of the sea. He says, Abraham, your seed is going to be greater than all that. All right? And how about this idea, the offspring are like grass? Remember when Jesus healed the blind guy? When he put the stuff on his eyes the first time, and he looked up, he said, I see men walking as trees. Okay, again, trees can represent kings, kingdoms, or people. And so when he says here, your offspring are going to be like the grass of the earth. It's difficult to count all the sand in the sea, right? Difficult to count all the stars. Imagine counting all the grass of the world. Now, eventually, God's going to do what? He's going to populate the universe. So your seed is going to be multiplied. Yay? So we're going now. We just jumped from tribulation to millennium, off into eternity. Okay. Now let's dial back the prophecy and let's get into the personal. You just had a funeral for 10 of your kids, and this guy says to you, "Thy seed shall be great, and thy offspring is the grass of the earth." Right. Now, it's interesting, Lex, you say that. Of course, that's what Abraham and Sarah were faced with. What kids? I mean, look at me. You know, 75, she's not even chasing me around the tent anymore. You know what I mean? How are they going to have kids? He just said that to a guy that buried his 10 children. Your offspring is going to be, you know, the grass of the field is going to be all over the place. Of course, going back to what he said, very simplistic, early in the chapter, if you just turn to God, if you just turn back to God, your kids, man, you and your wife will get back together. Remember, they haven't started counseling yet. Remember, Job and Mrs. Job, you know, they haven't made it to their first counseling. Curse God and die. Might be a little leery of going in to see the pastor at that point. You know, well, have you ever had any bad thoughts about your husband? This should die. Okay. All right. But he says to a guy that just lost his 10 kids, oh, yeah, if you just turn back to God, your seed will be like, you know, like the grass. It'll be all over the place, blowing on the wind. Okay. This guy should not be in hospital ministry. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age. So you're going to live a lot longer than you think. like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Remember in the millennium, how old will a baby be considered in the millennium? 100 years. 100 years. So he says, you're going to come to the grave in a full age. Lo, this we have searched it, so it is, hear it, and know it for thy good. Whew. Eliphaz is doing one of these, you know. I got you, Job. All right. So, great counselor, huh? I think we'll add him to our staff. We'll put him in the grieving department. Funerals and hospitals. Any questions? Is it a wild book? There's, I mean, and again, we're just, think of just layers and layers and layers, and you peel something back, and then God runs you over to Malachi or something here in Daniel, and then like the thing with the guy getting crushed in the gate, you just see God putting everything together to give us some pictures. Johnny? Should I turn the mic off now? Okay, go ahead. It is.
I don't see a connection between yet man and boredom and trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Can you help me with that?
One of the things you have to be careful of, and because we want to dig everything up, that we look at a verse and we might try to put more in there than is there. Okay? Eliphaz could be, might not be in a prophetical mode, he might not be in a doctrinal mode, he might be just saying, listen, Job, you know that life is full of troubles. So, you know, as you come out of the earth, your life is just full of troubles, Job. You should have expected something like this. Matter of fact, when we get to Bildad, Job, when he replies, I think in 7, he's going to make reference to the fact that, hey, life is tough. I should have expected this. My appointed time has come. So we have to be careful we don't read too much into it and try to find something that isn't there. I think he's just making a statement about man. We are born into trouble. We shoot ourselves in the foot all the time. Right?
So the sparks are just to represent sparks flying
upwards? Yeah, I think it's just like a fire. You know? I'm not saying there isn't some there. I'm just saying, you know, Lord hasn't showed me anything beyond he's making a statement about man just being full of trouble. And maybe the sparks are something. I don't know. I know this. Okay, here's a good thought then. The Antichrist is likened to green grass in a couple chapters. Dry green grass. Sparks set it on fire. He's toast. So I don't know if God's trying to give us a reference there or not. Francis?
No, because when you have a fire and the little sparks, they always go up when you have a fire.
Yeah, you just were born out of trouble. And now it takes a little spark to ignite half of Los Angeles on fire. Okay. Job chapter 6. Job's time to rebut Eliphaz here. But Job answered and said, any questions on verse 1? All right, good. All right. Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. Now, what Job is saying is this. There are different calamities that come to people. Stubbing your toe in the night, or maybe breaking your toe. You know, I got one of them beds that's got the little wheels, you know. And we put all of our duffel bags under the bed for storage. And sure enough, I'll go up to go under and smack that thing, and isn't that a blessing? So you break your toe, and then I write the book of Gary based on breaking my toe. You know, all this stuff here, and you're thinking like, get real, would you? You broke your toe, big deal. What Job is saying, guys, I understand that man's born under trouble, the sparks fly upward. I understand that I should be happy that God's chosen me to chastise me. But this is a little heavier than stuff you have been through. So he says, man, I wish my calamity was weighed in the balances. Why don't you compare what you've gone through and what I've gone through, and maybe you guys will have a little different attitude. Okay? For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Now it's hard enough to count sand, right? All the sand of the sea, like Abraham's seed. Imagine digging it all up and weighing it with water in it. You know what I mean? Okay, come on, Michaela, let's pick up. Snap, there goes the handle on the bucket. You know, you go down to the beach, you're going to build sandcastles, and the little plastic handles, something's got to be done. We can put a man on the moon and make decaf coffee. We cannot put a plastic handle on a bucket like that that'll last. You scoop it up, that sand's heavy. He says, just get all the sand of the sea, and you'll have an idea how I feel. You'll have an idea how I feel. Therefore, my words are swallowed up. In other words, you guys didn't listen to what I said in chapter 3. You're looking at my calamity as nothing. 10 kids, all my cattle, wife against me, I got boils, blah, blah, blah. You're not looking at my calamity. You're swallowing up the words I said with the idea that what I'm going through isn't very difficult. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Who is in this verse, does he attribute what's happened to him? Who did it? He's saying that God did it. We're going to see other verses in the book, and he's not sure. He doesn't know if it's the wicked one. He doesn't know if it's God. And how many times do we face that? Verse 5. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his father? In other words, what he's saying is if the ass has been fed, he's not going to ask for more. And the ox is not going to low, you know, once he's fed. So in other words, what Job is saying, if this situation weren't real, I wouldn't say anything about it. I wouldn't complain if this wasn't serious. And then, of course, verse 6, a great one in the other Bibles. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? In other words, could I get a little help here? He's got a tough... What would we say today? I got a tough pill to swallow. Okay, he's got a tough meal to swallow. And he's saying, can I get a little salt? Could I get some help here to go through this? And then he says at the end, or is there any taste in the slime of a purslane? Now, is that what your Bible says? Okay. Now, remember the archaic English and the King James is so hard to understand. Some of the new versions change this to say, is there any taste in the slime of a purslane? That clears it right up for me. I don't know about you, but I'm ditching this thing. I'm going to go with that one. I have no idea. That's the thing. The new Bibles change it to the slime of a purslane. Anybody know what a purslane is? I mean, I don't know. Is that a way you hang your purse, like over your shoulder with a long strap, a pursling? What is, does anybody know? Alicia, have you got any kind of dictionary on there? Yeah, see if there's something that comes up on that. Yeah. Okay. I failed. I forgot to look up purslane. All right. The thing that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Okay, here we go. Typology again. First of all, Job's sitting out in the ash heap. Things are a little, shall we say, things are a little tense at home. Curse God and die. Do you think she's cooking for him anymore? Okay, married men, this is where you just look down, don't look up, okay, especially if your wife's here. Anyway, you know, dinners change when there's a little issue in the home. You know what I mean? Whoa, oh, look at that, we're going Old Testament. What do you mean? That's a burnt offering. All right, you know, things just change a little bit, okay? Things change a little bit when there's some tension in the home. And he says, that which my soul refused to touch are my sorrowful meat. You know what? He's grabbing anything to eat he can. Ain't nobody helping him. Okay? Now, let's get off the personal. Let's go to prophetical. Go back to my illustration before about the guy that got run over in the gate. What did I say they were eating inside the city because it was being sieged? Yeah. Donkey brains and pigeon poop. They couldn't get bread. They couldn't get other food. They had no... Remember, there was famine. There's no water. They can't do their crops. They're eating donkey brains and pigeon poop. Now, does that verse look similar to that? That which I wouldn't even touch, I'm now eating. I'm now eating. Woo! God fast forwards. Where are we? Tribulation. We're back in tribulation. Anything, Alicia?
Yeah, so the low trailing... having yellow flowers,
Notice the clarity of the new versions. Notice the depth with which they bring out the riches of the Word of God. Notice the treasures that they have mined out of the trash can. Does that sound anything like, have anything to do with an egg? How do we get an egg to the flora and fauna, this vision of, you know, the Kmart garden section here? Okay, stick with your King James. All right, here we go. Oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing I long for. What did Job want to have happen in chapter 3? He wanted to die. Wanted to die. Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Of course, we know that by Jesus Christ, Colossians, all things exist. And when God takes, when we talk about, well, God took his hand off of him, and we understand what that means, just spiritually, you know, you're not getting anything out of this guy. But if God takes your hand off of you, his hand off of you, that's it. Deep six, the moles are bringing your mail, you're underground. So he wants God to take his hand off. And he would cut him off. 10, then should I yet have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. You know what he's saying? Just tell me I've got 3 months to live. I'll harden myself in my sorrow. Tell me. Tell me you've got to cut my foot off for whatever reason. Just tell me. I know it's coming. I'll prepare myself. I'll harden myself in sorrow to prepare for it. But this whole idea of not knowing how long I'm going to be in this condition, wow. He says, just tell me. I'll harden myself in sorrow. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Do you think that there will be people in the tribulation that will feel that way? What is my hope? Where's my hope coming from? All them born-again Christians I used to know are gone. You know, boom, just disappeared. Where's a friend when you need him? Well, sorry, I got raptured. I'm not around anymore. But he says, where's my strength? Verse 12, is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Now, interesting, the Antichrist is said to, when he was Lucifer, the anointed cherub, that he had stones as in gems on his body. It also says that he was built like tabrets, you know, like an instrument of brass. Kind of interesting. Is not my help in me, and is wisdom driven quite from me? To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. They forgot that God could put them in the same situation Job is, just like that. This is Job fighting back and saying, you know, you ought to have a little pity on me. Did you guys look at my calamity? Have you waited against the last time you stubbed your toe, big boy? And when you do not consider my calamity, you are leaving the fear of the Lord that God could do the same thing to you. And the roles could have been reversed very easily. 15, for my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook. Slap, 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 slap. Did you hear that? He just went down the line like three stooges. You know, he says, my brethren have dealt deceitfully. He's talking about his friends, you know. Verse before, he says, you ought to show pity if you're my friend. And as the stream of brooks, they pass away. You know, growing up, I was the first guy in the neighborhood to get a job. And I had a paper route. And, of course, back then, I know it's changed, back then we had to go around collecting from every house to get our money for the papers. And, of course, back then things were a little bit cheaper, so I had a ton of quarters. And quarters go very well down at the arcade. I couldn't believe how many friends I had on Friday night. Saturday through Thursday, my mom would hang a pork chop around my neck, just get the dog to play with me. Friday night, I had more friends than I knew what to do with. You know what he says here about them? He goes, my brethren, there's a stream of brook, they pass away. Oh, okay, Job's in.
Is it easier, you know, like Jan's parents always told her, you know,
You know, somebody said, well, you don't have to marry a doctor. Well, it's easy to fall in love with a rich guy, right? Is it
easier to love somebody with status and wealth and possessions and money?
Yeah, but just humanly speaking, okay, is it easier?
Yeah. Job's only got three people come to see him. Think how money attracts people. Like, and you know what I mean? And he's got three people, and he says, deceitful. You're like a stream. It just dries up. Where are all Job's friends? See, he's got no money. He's got nothing going on. He doesn't look too good either. He's not anymore on the cover of Cosmo or GQ or Us or We or Them or It. Which are blackish by reason of the ice and wherein the snow is hid. What he's saying is you can't even see the snow. They're so deceitful. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of the place. What do they say? If you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. You know what sincere means? Thank you. Never use the term to define the term. Okay? Sincere means, going back to its root word, without wax. In the old times, Roman times, idols were very important to people, correct? And what they would do is, inside there, they would put wax and then just coat it with silver or gold, rather than the whole thing being silver or gold. So sincere means to be without wax. And when you put it into the heat, what would happen to the statue? It would just melt. The wax would melt out. What do we say about these fair weather friends? What does he say there about the heat? They're consumed away. Where did all my friends go as soon as things got tough? You know? When the things get tough, I'm leaving. You know? Is that how the quote goes? That's what his friends did. They're consumed out of their place as soon as it gets hot. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. You know, it's one thing to chase something and have a difficult time getting there. Something worthwhile. But you know what he says? Jesus Christ, visage was so marred you couldn't even tell he was a man. Where were the 120? Where were the 120 that followed him at the foot of the cross? Job here is a picture of who now? Christ on the cross. Where were they? Same thing with Job. Job looks terrible. Job's lost everything. Job's broke. And where'd all the friends go? Where are the friends? They are confounded because they hoped they came hither and were ashamed. No, I'm sorry. Verse 18, the paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing. You know what vanity is? Just means without worth. They chased after something that had no worth. 19, the troops of who? Where are we? We're down by Teman. We're down by land of Edom. We're in the land of Uz. We're back in the tribulation again. And troops of Teman looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came hither and were ashamed. For now ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. You know, and that's what happened to Christ. Did I say, bring unto me or give a reward for me of your substance? In other words, Job is saying, did I ask you guys for anything? Did I ask you to come and replace everything I lost? Did I call you guys up and say, listen, man, I'm on hard times. Can you loan me some dough? He didn't do that. You know, it reminded me of Samuel. When Samuel tried to prevent Israel from selecting a king, he said, have I ever defrauded you? Have I ever taken your ass? Have I ever, you know, not represented God? And Samuel went through that list of things to say, I've been as good a leader as I could be to you, and you want to have a king. Here he's saying, I didn't ask you guys for anything. You show up and you're ripping on me. Or deliver me from the enemy's hand. Or redeem me from the hand of the mighty. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. He's saying, listen, Eliphaz, if you said something concrete and true, something you would teach me with, I'll shut up and I'll listen. But you guys are not saying the correct. We saw how many statements were incorrect that didn't apply to Job. He's saying, teach me. help me, and I'll be quiet and listen. How forceful are right words. Isn't that not true? What do we say? That the pen is mightier than the sword. But what doth your arguing reprove? Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? You know what he's saying? He's blowing off some steam. You know, sometimes people come in for counseling. You listen for 55 minutes. You talk for 5 minutes. And you pray with them and they go. You know what they needed? They just needed to blow off some steam. You know what Job's saying? Do you imagine to reprove words? I'm saying these things. Cursed be the day I was born, and cursed be the day that told a man child was born. You guys are reproving words. We getting anywhere? Are we going to get anywhere? Just reproving words? And the speeches of one that is desperate. Desperate. Which are as the wind. Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless and you dig a pit for your friend. You know, they say something to get Job to respond and then they criticize how Job responds. Now therefore, be content. Look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Come on, guys, let's restore our friendship here. Look at me. Realize I wouldn't be saying these things if I wasn't what? What did he just say he was? Desperate. I wouldn't say this if I wasn't desperate. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? He says, you know, I know what iniquity is, and when I'm saying something wrong, I can taste it. I'm saying stuff I'm saying that I normally wouldn't say because I'm blowing off steam. All right, any questions there? Chapter 6. All right, I'll give you a quick break here. You can come grab. All right, Job chapter 7. We got a great book here, don't we, in front of us? You look at all these types and everything else. It's just, it's a blessing to study. It is mind-blowing. It really is. All right, chapter 7. Job continues. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? So what he says here is, you know, I'm going to die someday. So if this is how I'm going out, this is how I'm going out. There's an appointed time unto man. There's also appointed time for struggles. Now, what persuasion are you? Are your days determined ahead of time, or do you have, can you control or affect, I should say, you don't control anything, that's God, or can you control your appointed time to die?
No.
Thank you. Anyone else? Okay.
Maybe.
Maybe. Okay, Dave, you're going to say yes, and then we have all three answers. Go ahead.
I'll tell you what.
Well, wait a minute. It's Dave's turn, right?
With the commandment to honor thy father and mother, it says that thou might live a long and prosperous life.
Okay. Okay.
I'll tell you, you're trying to take your own life, but God don't want you. You're not going to do it.
Right.
So you don't know where you're going
to
go.
Right, we don't. But could it be before he wants you to go? Okay, we know Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But how about the verse in Ecclesiastes there in your notes, 7:17? Be not overmuch wicked, therefore neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Now the difficult thing with that verse is like pulling a verse out of context in Job. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble. Remember, Ecclesiastes is written from what point of view? Under the sun, without God. So, you know, when you look at that, you say, well, you know what that verse is? That's a heart attack at 51. Why'd I use that here? That's a heart attack at 51. Because, and even James says, be not many masters, for you'll have the greater condemnation. He says, you know what? If you make yourself over too much, and you get all worried about this business and that business and another business, it'll put you in an early grave, right? So the idea of being appointed, you're right, Ray, if God doesn't want you, he can plug the gun or get you healed or whatever. But maybe sometimes we check out before he wants us to.
Philippians 1:6.
Hebrews 8:9. Your turn. Okay, all right. All right. Now the old man still got it, huh? Oh, yeah? Revelation 9:5. Oh. Do you do Old Testament? Do you do Old Testament?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Verse 2. What is your point, Ray?
Psalms 40, verse 1.
Okay. Now you're pushing it. Genesis 1:1. All right. Thank you. Verse 2. As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work. You know, what we're going to see now, starting in this this section here, is a picture of a lost man in hell. All right? A servant earnestly desiring the shadow. You know what? He's been working out in the fields. He's got the sun beating down on him. And what's he trying to do? Hey, boss, I'll go get the water. Do anything he can to get out of the work to go get some reprieve. All right? And then he says, is a hireling looking for his reward. A hireling is a short-term worker. It's not like the shepherd, especially in John 10. But he's trying to get his reward. So what we're going to see now is a picture of a lost man in hell. Verse 3, so am I made to possess months of vanity. Again, one of our indications of how long the book took was months of vanity. And wearisome nights are appointed to me. Now that's kind of interesting. He talks about his appointment coming, and now he says these wearisome nights are appointed to him. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. Does a person in hell have any rest? No rest. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. Now he's talking about himself, correct? So what does that verse say about his present condition? Nasty. He's probably breeding maggots. See, if he's had this for months, his condition is deteriorated to the point that he is breeding worms out of these sores. But our prophetical reference goes to Mark chapter 9, and there in your notes, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast in the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Like if you have the mark. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into where? Hell, a fire that shall never be quenched, where the what? Worm dieth not. So he's picturing a lost man in hell. Because I don't know, you know, I thought about that when I wrote that in my notes. You know, this section is a lost man in hell. And I thought, well, how many saved people go to hell? So why do I write the lost man goes to hell? You know, the whole little bighorn thing. It just must have thrown me off all day and I just can't think straight. So why would I say a saved man in hell? You know what I mean? This is a picture of someone in hell. You with me, Jake? All right, thanks. All right. I feel better now. Clothed with worms, clods of dust. He can't get clean. Verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Without hope. I'm never getting out of here. Remember what Eliphaz said? He talked about hope. Where's my hope going to come from? Where did that come from? You know what that is? That's a man, as Job said. Job said that. I'm desperate. I have no hope. Where's my hope going to come from? And it's interesting. You ever see a guy, someone do a shuttle weaving, and they just throw that shuttle back and forth, you know, and they've got to work I couldn't even do socks. Whatever they do, they throw that weaver's shuttle in there, and how fast that moves, you know, if you want a productive kid. Of course, you know, then you make them do farming if they can't weave fast. But he says, that's how fast my life feels. Just back and forth, and up and down. Well, remember that my life is what?
Wind.
And mine eyes shall no more see good. There are several references there in the book of Job to what our life is like. And of course, we know from James, our life is but a vapor. He says here, he likens it to servitude, the weaver's shuttle, wind, shadow, swifter than a post. swift boat, a leaf blown in the wind, and a cloud. He says, that's what our life is like. The eye of him that has seen me shall what? See me no more. Does that sound like a guy that's alive? Does that sound like somebody that's thinking they're going to live for a while? You're never going to see me again. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. Now that's just true, right? Okay? Point unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But it could have more of a reference to hell than we think. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. You know what he's saying? I might not have long to live. I'm going to say what I want to say. Because when I'm dead and gone, I'm not going to have a chance to talk anymore. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. Remember, I'm the one in anguish here. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest to watch over me? What did you guys do? Did you guys just want to show up here and watch me? Or did you come to help me? You know, oh, let's go on a tour. Oh, look, we're going to go whale watching. Look, there's Job bobbing around in his troubles. Listen, is that what I am? You come down here just to watch me? You're going to set a watch over me? Now, does God watch over us? Yes. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. Now, who is that?
Daniel.
Oh, that's true. Daniel had some rough sleepless nights. Nebuchadnezzar had some dreams too. Remember what Eliphaz said? You know, I was laying on my bed, and all of a sudden this vision came, and a spirit showed up, and my hair stood up on my arms, and I got all scared wet. You know, what he's saying is, here I am, I can't even lay down and get comfortable. And when I even get close to dozing off, you got to tell me these scary stories about this vision you saw, or this spirit that attacked you. You know what I mean? So now I've got nightmares. I can't even rest. So that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, or that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Think about that. You get to the garden, and God wants to have fellowship with somebody. God wants to have fellowship with somebody, and what does he do? He creates man. That's it. I think he would have failed shop class. You look at yourself. Do you like everything about yourself? You've never thought God made a mistake there about anything? And when God wants fellowship with somebody, he makes man. 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 The animals ever disobey him? No. He made man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And what is the son of man that thou visitest him? No. You made man. You made man. You could have made anything, and God made us for our fellowship. Now, we could take that to the pride side and say, yeah,
God made a man here.
You know that?
No, God made a man here.
No, you know what we say? What is man that you would take knowledge of him? Why would you give me the time of day, and yet he wants my fellowship? Isn't that goofy? Isn't that goofy? He wants my fellowship. This is what Moses, Psalm 8 is where Daniel quotes, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? He says, what is man that thou shouldest magnify? What do you mean magnify man? Who did he set? Who's the only thing that's above us? As far as God's order, God and the angels. You know what I mean? I mean, he put us over the earth. He put us over the animals. He gave us our word to have dominion over them. Wow, what is man? and that thou shouldest visit him every morning. How about that, when he's walking in the garden with Adam and Eve? Now there it said he came in the cool of the day, probably late afternoon, you know, just kind of cooling off. You can relax a little bit. It says, what is man that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every minute? A moment. That's not the fun part of the verse. How long wilt thou not depart from me? Ever say that to God? Is this guy desperate? Now, he's talking to his friends, or is he talking to God? Remember, we could have a dual application. Nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle. I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Who is he talking to? Can his friends preserve him? He's talking to God. Never be afraid to be honest with God. When you're not honest with God, you've already lied without saying anything. Does God know everything about us? I mean, there's a great lesson here, and he's just being what we would say is brutally honest with God. Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee? You know what he's saying? I think what he's saying here is, God, what you've done to me is causing other people to think less of you, God. You've set me as a mark against who? My family? The Temanites? The Edomites? It says, no, you've set me as a mark against you. Yes?
Why does he say I have sinned? Why does Job say that? What did he do?
First of all, Job is still a sinner. You know, sometimes when we see perfect and upright, then we almost get the idea that he never sinned. There's only one person that accomplished that. Of course, that's Christ. So he has sinned in his life. Don't know if he's admitting to a particular sin.
Oh, it's just general.
Remember, I think his comments are directed more towards God than his three friends. You know, all dressed in dark colors on the front row. I think his comments right now are directed more towards God, and it's kind of like, all right, I have sinned. I have sinned. Because next couple verses here, he's going to kind of give an attitude that, well, let's read them. I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. I think what he is saying here, you have not forgiven my sin because I'm still bad off. I think what he is saying is, I've sinned. You've made me a mark against you. Other people are thinking less of you, God, when they look at me. Why don't you pardon my transgression and let me die? What he's saying is, God, and this is where Job gets himself in trouble, and God answers him in 38, is he says to God, you won't forgive me, though I've stated I've sinned, and because of that, you're letting me be punished because you won't forgive me. See that there? That's pretty heavy-duty talk with God. I don't think he's directing that towards his friends. All right, Michelle?
Is he basing this off of how God treated Job when he was in depression? Because what's already happened has happened.
Mm-hmm.
So,
no, but his boils have not finished.
Right.
Right. So that's a continual thing that is wearing on him. You know what I mean? And as Brian said at our break, you know, God attacked all those other things, or Satan got, and now he's attacking his psyche. His three friends show up, they're just wearing on him, the boils. You know, if I knew how long I had, I would harden myself in sorrow. Okay, I got 3 months. I just got 3 months. I got 2 months, 29 days. I got 2 months. So what he's saying is, I've sinned, okay? God, I sinned. Now forgive me of my sin and let me die. So what he is saying about the character of God is, I've repented, you haven't forgiven my sin, and that's why I'm still going through this. The effect of the sin is on me. Now, what?
He
did.
They all didn't know that. Realize.
The difficult thing is when we get in a situation like Job, we don't think straight, correct? We don't think straight. You know, you read stories about people in the hospital or so much pain that they don't think straight. Job is forgiven by God. His friends have come in with the attitude that if you would just turn to God, remember, He'll raise you up on high. He'll deliver you. And when you listen to that long enough, you can begin to believe it. Amen? You can believe that that's how God deals with you. So he's saying, if you would forgive me, then I could just die. But it appears you haven't forgiven me because this hasn't stopped. What can we liken it to today? You smoke, someone smokes for 30 years. They get saved. Have they been forgiven of their smoking?
Yes.
Does that mean that they won't get cancer?
No.
Okay. Doesn't mean that God will give them cancer. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying all of a sudden, oh, ping, you know, 28 years, if you just got saved 2 years ago, I could have forgiven your, you know, and repaired your lungs. I'm not saying. What I'm saying is there are consequences to sin that go beyond God's judicial forgiveness. Amen? You murder someone. Can God forgive you? Absolutely. Might you go to jail? Absolutely. Might you have a great prison ministry? Well, that's up to you and how you respond. But see what Job's saying? If you had forgiven me, I would just die. But you've kept me alive because I'm not forgiven. Now he's going after the character of God here. And see, verse 21. Okay? And let me see. That's it. Okay. Any questions there?
I got to go away. You're talking about
okay. Remember now the Creator in days of thy youth?
Then shall the dust return to the youth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it.
Mm-hmm.
So that goes wrong with that.
Right. The verses that are in the notes for that are just talking about how Job, in the book of Job, life is referenced to wind and clouds and things like that. There are other verses in the scripture that talk about the shortness of our life. All right. Any questions on 7? Yeah, Michelle?
In verse number 9, when you talk about the clouds, it seems like in Genesis, the cloud is a reference to God, where he appears in the cloud, but this is actually not referencing God at all.
I think in the context here, he's talking about the cloud, and of course, a verse or two earlier, he's talking about the shortness of his life, and of course, it's likened to a cloud. It's also likened to a cloud in 30:15. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away. You know, you look at the sky, and there's all these pretty clouds, and you go do something, you come back half an hour later, and they're all discombobulated. I think he's just referencing the shortness of life. Okay, questions on 7? Anything else? All right. Chapter 8. I think we're going to do it. All right. Chapter 8. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite, the real short of the three guy. And it's his turn to talk. He's listened to Job for a chapter. He's listened to Eliphaz for 2 chapters. And then he listened to Job for a couple chapters. Now he's going to get his licks in. You know, if you didn't come with preconceived notions, you would sit back and go, watching Job and Eliphaz, you'd go, is this what we came here for? He's right. Did we come here to watch him like a whale or the sea? Oh, look at the waves. Oh, a ship sink. You remember we talked about how God can use nature to take care of things? How about just a little push in the ocean? Remember we talked about that, the tsunami that hit yesterday? Just a little one. They said it was only 20-foot waves. What was the tsunami a couple years ago? That was like 30, 40-foot wave. I mean, it rolled miles into shore. God will take care of that stuff. But anyway, you think, here's Bildad, and we haven't got to Eliphaz, Bildad, and who's the other one? I forgot the third guy. Yeah, the name is like the football player. You'd think one of these guys sitting back would go, is this what we came here for? We come here to help Job and we're ripping on him like this and here we are arguing with him and look at his condition. He is desperate. And they don't get it. So Bildad says, well, I'm getting in on this. I'm piling on. Okay? Verse 2. How long wilt thou speak these things? Did you not hear me talk about being desperate and I'm just blowing off steam? Are you going to argue against words? Remember my condition. I'm just letting it fly. I'm venting. And so Bildad says, how long will you speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? In other words, you're full of hot air. Full of hot air. Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? You know what Bildad's picking up on? He's picking up on the end of chapter 7 in Job's comment about forgiveness. And if God would just forgive me, I would die. He's picking up on that. If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression. Oh, okay, again, another guy we see that has not had any counseling classes in institute, has not learned how to show any kind of mercy. What does he say? If your children have sinned against him, well, what did you expect, Job? Their wages of sin is death. You know, if your kids didn't sin against him, this wouldn't have happened, Job. So, you know, don't get torqued at us. And then look what he says in 5. If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, or several times, or often, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Okay, let's see if we can go back in time and shoot this guy. Remember, before this happened, God's testimony about Job was what four things? Fears God. Okay. So let's say Job has sinned with his mouth, and he probably has. A couple of these statements about God's forgiveness, he probably has crossed the line. Agreed? He's probably crossed the line. Did he say those things before his kids died? Or after? After. So what are they linking to Job's life that caused his children to die and have all his possessions destroyed or taken away? What are they linking in Job's life, the sin that caused that? We know Job's a sinner. Even though God says perfect and upright, that means clean and right before God. It doesn't mean you don't sin. So we know Job had some sin. So which sin was it that God brought all this misery on him? There was no sin. There was no sin, particular sin. What do you mean? Who sinned? What's the question in the New Testament? Who sinned that this man was born blind? What was Jesus' answer? Nobody sinned, but it's for what? The glory of God. Satan? Go ahead.
Take everything he has.
Boom! Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh. Okay. Job chapter 2. Okay. Have you considered my servant Job? You know? Satan says, yeah, I have. Skin for skin, all the man hath will he give for his life. Okay. You can't kill him. You can do anything you want to him. So Satan does. And he remained in his integrity. So much so that his wife said, dost thou retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. So, why were so-and-so born blind? For the glory of God. Why was Job attacked like this? For the glory of God. These guys are saying, I know you've sinned. And that's why your kids are dead. Wait a minute. Are you talking about what I've said in chapter 3 and chapter 6 and 7? Or are you talking about before? And if it's before, what did I sin that God would kill all my children? Amen? Okay, you understand the context here? So this guy is, so he said, just seek unto God. Verse 5, if thou were pure and upright, oh yeah, God would just go, whoa, the righteousness bell rang in heaven. Ding, 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 ding. There's another righteous guy who would wake God up and he'd come to your rescue. Question?
No.
Okay. He says no and then he raises his hand. Would you like some counseling or does this go on a lot at home, Laura? Okay, never mind. No. Yeah.
I think his blood sugar cell.
Okay, thank you.
Do you have a question? He goes no and then raises his hand.
They have medication for that stuff. All right. If thou were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. So Bildad is a real traditionalist in the fact that he thinks if he were righteous, he would prosper. Notice the word now. Now. How do you spell God? Okay, what are you? Come on. Yes.
No, we've probably got a student in here. How do you spell it? What's with the rest of you guys? Do you think this is a trap?
Capital G. You think this is like he said about, his friends setting a snare for him?
How do you spell God?
What's Sauer up to? What? I know he's going to embarrass me. When have I ever done that? Anyway.
How do you spell dog? One you pull around with a leash,
and the other one you fear.
If you would get right, Job, now, God would come to your rescue. God doesn't get dragged around by a leash. You see what I'm saying? God doesn't get dragged around by a leash.
The difficulties that we face can be God's wake-up call to get us to a point of repentance. Then after the repentance, sometimes the difficulties are left in our life to help keep us right for even longer. Job chapter 7, Lord, I repented. I said I'm sorry. Just why don't you forgive me? I did. Well, how come this is still going on? Because I want to see, remember what was the challenge with Satan? You touch him, he'll curse you to your face. So, you know what God's doing? He said, I'm going to leave it on you for a while, and we're going to stretch that. We're going to stretch that integrity even further.
Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. Who is he talking to? Job was told, what were we told about Job in chapter 1? That he was the greatest man in the East? Who is Bildad talking to? What do you mean your end, you're small? Okay, now, let's flip the dial to prophetical. Do that in your mind. Israel is going to have how many people left in the tribulation? Stay with me. Let me ask the question first. No, those are the ones that get raptured. How many are left on earth? Starts with an R. Okay, large? Small. Small remnant. Matter of fact, 7,000 is a remnant. We know that 7,000 would be a remnant number in the Old Testament, right? When Elijah's having his pity party, he said, I've reserved 7,000. Now, I'm not saying there's only 7,000 Jews. Don't. Pastor Brady, help. Get him out of there. Okay. No, I'm not saying it. But a remnant is small. Okay? Will that remnant, though their beginning, at the end of the tribulation, their beginning, is small, will their latter end increase?
Yes.
Okay? Verse 8, for inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers, for we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Now the former age is, and there's a group of references there you can look up on your own, that former age, remember,
Job is written around when?
1800.
Okay? If you
If you've got a guy that lives 900 years and another guy that lives 900 years, there's only two generations to span that. Now, what do we know happened in the middle here? Okay? So, okay, Rembrandt, no. All right? So here's our little waves. Here's our flood. Okay? Back in here, people are living how long? Okay? Oldest guy is Methuselah, right? Right? 969, something like that. Okay? And then, in Psalms 90, Moses said that, you know, number your days and all that, and he says, how long would you live then? Okay, this is Moses. And then you come down here with David, and what does he say in David? Your life is 70, peradventure 80 years old.
Yeah.
So David's saying down at this end of things, 80 is a good life. 70 is average. It's interesting. What is about the average? Now, I think it's like 73. But when the swine flu hits, man, we're going to knock that number down. All right. It's great when they can predict a pandemic. Now, don't get me going. We got a government official here. All right. So you see these guys back here, 900. Moses says in Psalms 90, 120 years. David says 70 to 80. Can you see the decline there? So when he's sitting here, he says, go back to the former age. These guys have lived 900 years. You think they were pretty wise? You imagine, you know, you're some scientist and you're really on to something and you're about ready to discover something, you croak. You know, you hit 83 and you just, you know, kick the bucket. You don't even get to do your list. Now live 900 years. See, we keep thinking these people are stupid. But, these guys are 900 years old. You think they caught on to a few things? You know the phrase, well, I've been around the block? They own the city. Okay, 900 years. I mean, you could finish every experiment you could think of. So he says, go back to the former age when they're a lot wiser than us because they're a lot older. Remember, they're after the flood. They're after the flood. So, and I know this... Okay, I know Moses doesn't go here. He would be over here. I see some looking like, I know that. I've just put the tape. Okay, got it. So we're still back here, and the age is declining. So he says, refer back to the former age. When that term comes up, he's talking about before the flood. Bless you. He's talking about before the flood when they lived much longer. Okay? Verse 9 and cookies. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, but our days upon earth are a shadow. He says they're real quick. Compared to what? Well, real quick compared to 900 years and compared to eternity. You know, I mean, how many eternities was right there in Curly Sneeze? I mean, we wiped out whole generations in God's eternity. What is 70 years of life compared to forever? All right? So, now, shall they not teach thee and tell thee and utter thee words out of their hearts? So he's saying, go back to the former age before the flood. Now watch this. Here comes a slap, slap. Ready? Can the rush grow without mire? Grow up without mire. And can the flag grow without water? You know what he's saying? These things can't grow without these other conditions being present. This sin wouldn't have happened to you unless something was present to cause it. See the verbiage here? Verse 12. Whilst it is yet in his greenness and cut not down, it withereth before any other herb. Now, remember I told you this section here from 12 and 13 on is going to be about the Antichrist. Remember I told you about being that green tree, that green bay tree? That's referring to the Antichrist. While he's yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any herb. In other words, he's not going to prosper. Hitler thought he was going to bring in how long?
1,000 years.
How'd it go? It was maybe about 12, you know, once he came to power. Now, here we go. So are the paths of all that forget God. You ever read that over in Psalms where it says that a wicked person is one that does not like to retain God in their thoughts? That's, again, Psalms is your new great prophetical book. That's talking about the Antichrist, not retaining God in his thoughts. Psalms 10:4. And the who?
Hypocrites. So who are we talking about now? According to our key words in the beginning of the intro? Talking about the Antichrist and what's going to happen to his hope. It will perish. Whose hope shall be cut off and whose trust shall be as a spider's web. What will he tell the world to do? Trust me. Trust me. I will bring in hope and change. Trust me. I will solve the world's problems, correct? While I'm in Denmark pitching the Olympics. I will solve the world's problems. That's what the Antichrist is going to pitch to the world. I'll solve your problems. You know how strong his... Isn't that interesting?
Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. You're telling a web of lies. What's his strength likened to here? Spider's web. Can't beat that book, huh?
He shall lean upon his house, and it shall not stand. Now that's not a house that I built. Okay, that's not what he's referring to. You know what he's saying? Tudor. This is the house of Tudor. You see what I'm saying? He's talking about a government agency here. The Antichrist is going to build his governmental agency, and you're going to lean on it, and the thing is going to fall. God's going to pull the slats out from underneath it. But it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. He'll do everything he can to keep the power. He's green before the sun, and his branches shooteth forth in his garden. Remember we talked about him being jealous over us because we became the light bearers, and he lost his job? I think what may have set Satan over the edge, Lucifer, is the fact that God, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou takest knowledge of him, is that God gave the garden to us when Lucifer should have ruled over it. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to have his own garden. You say, what do you mean? One of the greatest types of Antichrist in the Old Testament is Nebuchadnezzar. What was he known for having? One of the seven wonders of the world was Nebuchadnezzar's gardens. Hanging garden. I'm not talking about a little thing on the porch that I walk out, hit my head on when I go to put my work shoes on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about hanging plants and gardens around the entire city. And here he says, see, all those guys are little antichrists. Hitler and Mussolini and all these guys like Nebuchadnezzar. You look at their life and you say, you know, Napoleon, Alexander the Great, these are all types of Antichrist. You look at their lives and you get a little picture. So Nebuchadnezzar had his own garden, and so is the Antichrist. His roofs are... It's getting late. His roots are wrapped about the heap and seeth the place of stones. Now, you look at the verses there, like in Jeremiah, talks about the heap. That is not a good reference. And the place of stones, you know, it's not good to wrap a tree's roots around stones. Why? It doesn't hold any nutrients. The Antichrist is going to put his roots down. What do we say? We talk about somebody establishing themselves and put their roots down. He's going to put his roots down around stones, and it won't hold any moisture. And when the Lord comes back, that tree will not be able to stand against him. Verse 18, if he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Not sure. Okay. 19, behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. Once, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, interesting parallel, the tree is cut down in his dream. The tree is cut down in his dream, and a band is put around it. And it looks like the tree is dead. And yet, the nation of Babylon grew back out of that tree. Nebuchadnezzar's ancestors became kings, and for probably about 80, 90 years, Babylon was the top dog in the world. So what he's saying is, when the Antichrist gets cut down, out of that will other nations grow. 20, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man. Okay, Job, you listening? Neither will he help the evildoers. Antichrist, are you listening? Till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. that they that hate thee shall be clothed with shame. What happens to the nations that attack Israel? They are destroyed. Even at the end of the millennium, what happens to the nations that attack Israel, the goat nations? They are destroyed. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and thy dwelling place and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. So the end of that chapter is about the Antichrist. Well, amen. We got caught back up. Any questions on 8?
Well, 6 starts in the main
continuity. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Questions? Comments? All right. Sean, why don't you pray for us tonight, would you please?